So our gospel today is from the fourth chapter of Luke. And in this passage, we're going to learn a little bit what it means about hearing God's word in a little different context. And this is one I think that many of us can relate to, actually. Last week, it was more about just hearing God's word. Now it's going to go a little bit deeper with the fact that hearing God's word does not necessarily mean a guarantee of accepting God's word. So, from the fourth chapter of Luke. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' He said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, Doctor, cure yourself, and you will say, do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There was also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian.' When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and they drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." It's the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I was always told when I was a graduate student that one of the most difficult things that I would ever have to do would be give a seminar or a presentation before my peers. It was a conversation that we graduate students had often, especially early on, because we knew during our training that we would have to do that. We would have to have a formal presentation, in fact, three of them, before our faculty and the very people that we work with every day. And I can recall standing up front, going through the motions and wondering if they could actually hear what I was saying with an unprejudiced mind, or if I was just being viewed as, you know, just one of those graduate students. Well, later, I actually relived the situation when I came back to that same college to interview for a job. Now, in my case, I had received my degree from the College of Pharmacy at NDSU. I then left for about 5 years to go teach and do some research at the University of Minnesota. And then, wanting to come back to the Fargo area, because my dad was becoming elderly, as was my mother-in-law, Audrey's mother, she had an opportunity to come back to apply for a position. And by golly, I did too, but I noticed that the position that came available for me was the assistant state toxicologist position. Now, that's a position that I don't think is in existence anymore here in North Dakota, but back in the early 90s and before then, the people who were in charge of all the toxicology for the state had toxicologists. They had that special position. So I knew the position. I also knew that it was common in academia that interviews for a faculty position can usually take 2 to 3 days. I mean, there's all kinds of meetings and small group meetings and meeting with graduate students. And then, of course, at the end of the interview process, there's also this large formal presentation that's open to the entire campus. And of course, even though this was a state position that I was applying for, the office of that position and the laboratory were located right in the College of Pharmacy where I came from. So I had to go right back to the same college where I was a graduate student a few years earlier and be interviewed by the same faculty and then do a seminar as well in front of them. It was like reliving a nightmare for me. Well, I did get the job, but I can so vividly recall the fear that I had in going through that interview. It was just unbelievable. I found myself wondering all the while when I was standing up in front and going through all my slides and everything, I'm just wondering, do they actually hear what I'm saying with an unprejudiced mind? Do they see this research that I've been doing, or is this just another, you know, graduate student? And then, of course, you read the passage today in Luke. You wonder if it's any different today than 2,000 years ago. Because how people perceive you plays a real big role in what they expect and what they hear from you. And this really becomes important in ministry. Most pastors, while they're in seminary, when they're students, they would like to, one of the things they need to do is go out for 1 year into a parish and do parish ministry. It's part of their part of the curricula. Many of them, if not everyone, would love to go back to their hometowns. They could stay at home, they could be with their neighbors and friends, go to the church that they've always intended. It was just a great opportunity for them, they thought. And plus, it would be very helpful, you know, for small rural churches who have difficult time getting help from pastors. But that is quite literally not allowed, very clearly. It appears that the only way to serve as a pastor, to preach as a pastor, and offer pastoral care is to do it in a congregation that you don't know. And of course, I can say that that's the same case for me. It's very clear in the agreement that I have with the Synod and with Trinity that I will not consider myself as the senior pastor here at Trinity. Won't do it. But you know, it's not because something's different about the pastor. It really goes back to having this prejudiced mind, you know, the serving a congregation that can receive and accept and hear actually what you're preaching. So that when the preacher would say something that's kind of challenging or disruptive or maybe bothers you a little bit, well, you'll take it seriously. And not skewed with some hometown, you know, preconceived label. But in preaching, the problem goes even one step further. And that was that when Jesus ran back, he ran right into his hometown. He was no more than 3 minutes into his first sermon before the very people that he grew up with wanted him dead. Now, there's a theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's pretty well read, quite well known. He was hung by the Nazis. But he was an avid writer, and he wrote this one phrase that really speaks 1,000 words. He said that preaching allows the risen Christ to walk among the people. And I can't think of a more beautiful way than to put that, than to have an opportunity, certainly, to be here. And it doesn't just have to be me. It can be anyone who's standing in this very place preaching God's word. It would be wonderful to be able to see Jesus walking through the congregation. And you know, that's just exactly what we'd like to happen during a sermon, at least when things go well. They want to let Jesus loose to walk and talk amongst any of you and all of you, just as he pleases. But the gospel also reminds us, well, when Jesus walks or talks among the people, yeah, it's oftentimes that's also when trouble begins, because the gospel does not distinguish between who's on the inside and who's on the outside. That's just what Jesus did during his sermon to his hometown people. He turned himself loose, just poof, out there. But it was with a new identity. And it was an identity that the people who knew him so well couldn't see. They didn't expect that from Jesus. So now his message was deemed, well, you can see, a little radical. It was misunderstood entirely, like all of a sudden the finger of Jesus is sitting here now and he's starting to point the people in the congregation. But Jesus wasn't speaking as the son of Joseph, you know, that the woodworker guy. This time Jesus was the Son of God. He was speaking God's words. And the prejudice and the labels and the preconceived notions that the hometown group had of him were all of a sudden challenged. They really thought this hometown Jesus was on their side, that they were part of the in group, you know, and because of that, they couldn't hear a stitch of what he was really saying. They didn't understand it. But on that day, when Jesus recited the Old Testament scripture to them, it wasn't in an effort to join their little club. And that became pretty obvious. Pure and simple, it was to show them that the limits that they were placing on joining that little club and their definition of insiders and outsiders was just plain wrong. And hearing that from Jesus, they couldn't accept it. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to receive it. They didn't like it. To the point where they not only wanted him out, they wanted him dead. Jesus turned the real gospel loose in his hometown. He turned it loose to a people that he grew up with. He knew them so well. They knew him. But this was a gospel that absolutely exposed the limitations and the boundaries that they had placed on God's grace. Jesus stood there and he told his old friends that if they planned to draw a line in the sand to show who was in and who was out, that they would most likely find God on the other side of that line. This is a story that really makes us ask, when we and every other church and every other congregation get together to worship, are we really willing to listen to Jesus, no matter what he says to us? Are we willing to set aside our expectations and our thoughts, preconceived thoughts, and just let Jesus just walk freely among us, no matter where he goes, no matter where he takes us? Are you really willing to set the angers and the disagreements and the preconceptions aside and face the truth that God's grace is far more outreaching than we care to be? You know, coming back to your hometown, oh, it's hard. It is hard. Whether it's to stand before your peers and sound credible in a seminar, or to preach God's word in an effort to turn Jesus loose just one more day. Because if you're listening to his word, if you're listening with an open heart, what Christ has to say can be painful. But it should also make you wonder how much more God might be able to do with us if we would only be ready and willing to listen to him for who he really is, and simply abandon our boundaries and the limits that we place on love and just truly listen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, when God's words are spoken, open our eyes, open our ears and our hearts. We have become distracted by so many things. We have been misled by our own preconceived thoughts. So let us appreciate that your words have no boundaries, and they seek only to reach us and bring us peace and love. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.